Good morning, church. My name is Kyle Hearn. I serve with youth and young adults, and glad to be together this morning as we continue journeying through 1 Corinthians. Now, when I was 11 years old, I was playing at a friend's house, and we were jumping on the trampoline and just having a great time. And then my parents were there, and we were all having families gathering together for a fun evening. And all of a sudden, my parents were walking up towards us, and I think just to ask us to come off the trampoline. And I could tell in their faces something was not right. There was a different look on their face and a different essence they carried in their hearts that I had not seen before. And they walk up to me and my friend, and we come off the trampoline, and I remember I could tell something was wrong. And they broke the news that my grandma had passed away, and they had just gotten that news. And that was the first time I remember considering the afterlife. I hadn't grown up going to Sunday school or anything like that until I stepped into church through youth group as a teenager, and hadn't considered much of the afterlife until I got that news. And that was the first person of a loved one that I had known that had passed away. When we think about the afterlife, how often are we considering that? How many of our neighbors and our loved ones have given thought? Or how many have been in my shoes before I was 11 years old thinking about, I wonder where she is right now. I wonder if there's more to grandma. I wonder. People are wondering out there. According to Barna Research, a research group that does nationwide studies, 80% of Americans believe in the afterlife. 80%. And of those, 18% believe in reincarnation. Believe in reincarnation. This is almost 1 in 5 that believe in the afterlife, believe in reincarnation, not the resurrection, which we're talking about today. So what can we learn from this? When we dive in, I want us to think about how much faith does it take to have in the resurrection? How much evidence is there actually in the resurrection? We've gone over it if you've listened to the previous sermons in 1 Corinthians 15. The evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus is immense in biblical records and other historical records. The eyewitness accounts is unlike most historical records we see. And what do we understand of the resurrection to lead us into an eternal afterlife? What do we believe about it? And could we explain it to somebody who may have not considered the afterlife before, or somebody that may be wondering and having the same longings that all humans share to be reunited with the loved ones that have gone before us, to be in a place without sin or pain, without sickness or disability, to be in a body without any of those painful effects of this world, to be in a place that is perfect without anger, tension, conflict, war, or violence, a place of perfection and holiness and love, to be in a place of love, joy, and peace, to be in a place of peace, as we all want those who have gone before us to rest in peace. Those longings we share, and those longings so did the early church share. They longed to be with those who have gone before them into death. They longed to have the answers to their questions of what will come of their life, what will come of their body that we have so painfully buried into the ground. What will come of all this, and what will come of our faith and of the resurrection? So with that, we dive into these questions, into the beautiful mystery of the victory of resurrection. So we began chapter 15. If you hadn't got a chance to listen to those sermons or open up the word, I encourage you to do so. It's an incredible chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. That starts with over 500 eyewitnesses to a bodily, physical resurrection of Christ that occurred. A Christ who didn't just float around, but a Christ that ate meals with his followers, that could digest and process fish and meat, because there was a physicality to his resurrected body and life. And we went on to then last week learn about what Christ's resurrection means and the different beliefs around his resurrection and how that is the firm foundation that the church stands on. And if we take that away, much else will cripple. When as a kid, I was wondering, why is Easter such a big deal for Christians? I get Christmas because it has the magic behind it, but why is Easter such a celebration in the church? Now I know. As I learn more and more about the resurrection, now I know. So let us dive in and open your Bibles if you have them or your Bible apps. It's also on your sermon notes. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read verses 35 through the end of the chapter that are broken up into four sections. And this first section says this in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You ever wondered that? It's okay to wonder that. Dive in to what it says. It says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And catch this. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So he answers the question, and this may lead to more questions. They said, what will the resurrected bodies be like? Well, there's your answer. Does it make sense? No? All right, we're all in the same boat. So he uses this beautiful illustration of the seeds and the plants and of creation. He goes back to creation because in that day there was a popular belief called Gnosticism. Anybody heard of that term before, Gnosticism? In summary, it can relate to a belief that the physical is bad. Physical things, physical life, the physical body is evil, but the spiritual is good. This was something the church heard a lot about when they had to counteract and say, but God made all creation. And when he said in Genesis, he created it and it was good, then he created men and women in his image. And he said, it is very good. So the church was having to push back on this belief that all physical things are bad and that a resurrected body would mean that you're sinful again. They said, no. If Christ was truly raised from the dead, his new glorified resurrected body was not sinful, and neither will those who follow him into the resurrection be stuck in a sinful physical body again. There's something more powerful and more good than that. We will not be like raised corpses from the mummy or the walking dead that are walking around with the grime and the mud and the colorlessness in our faces. It will be sweeter and better and more beautiful than that, more glorious than we have ever experienced in our physical body. And I love that it said that it was sown in weakness and raised in power. That term for weakness means illnesses, diseases, disabilities, and ailments. If you have struggled with the disabilities of life, know that they will not remain forever. If you have struggled with the doctor's chronic illness diagnosis, know that that will not remain forever, even if you were told it may. That is good news, isn't that? That everything that is sown in our weaknesses, in our illnesses, in our pain, in our tears, in our diseases, and in our disabilities that we have had to face, or our loved ones have had to face, and we want better for them than that, is just temporary. It's just temporary. That is the hope that the Word of God gives His people, that one day it will be gone. Healed in this life or the life to come, it will be healed. And Christ also taught this same thing that Paul was taking from, of this illustration of the seed and the plants. Christ said in John 12, 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So think about it like this. Point one, your body is a seed, and your resurrected body is your future. Think about all the trees and things that you saw coming in this morning, that you will see leaving this morning, the beautiful plants, the beautiful created trees. They all rose up from the ground because they were a part of a seed that was taken away from its life source to be planted in the ground, whether that was the pine cone that had to fall off the branch with its seeds to bear a new tree, or the daisies and the seeds from that had to blow within the wind to be planted in new soil. They were all from seeds that were taken away from its life source, which Christ is saying and Paul is saying, it's like they're dead, buried in the ground. That brings us to the picture of death that we all will face one day, to the sting and the pain of death that we had to witness in this present life, to be in the ground. And he says, this is what the resurrected body looks like. Your current body is like that seed. Your resurrected body will be like that plant or tree to rise one day. Now, we don't know when. No one can tell you when you plant your tomato plants in your backyard, the day, the hour, and the minute it's going to first sprout out that ground and bear that first tomato. Same with the resurrection to come. And he says, it's like they're connected, like a seed is connected to its plant, but one is more glorious than the other. The plant and the tree is so much more beautiful, strong, mighty than the seed it came from. They are connected yet different. He says, perishable yet will become imperishable. So think about that. Just as the seeds of this world are dependent on outside sources, whether that be the planter, the gardener, the sun, the water, the soil, so we, our life and our eternal life, is dependent on an outside life source. Think about your last name for a second. Who gave you your current last name? A family member? A spouse? Your last name is the stamp that your identity is built upon somebody else's. It bears witness to that. Same with your soul. Bears witness that it is dependent in your salvation and my salvation on another life source. Just as I got my last name from my parents, and you got it from a family member or a loved one, so your life and your eternal life was always meant to be dependent on another life source. So may we realize that beautiful truth of the resurrection. And it goes on to say this in the second section. And before going on, to just summarize, think about it like this, that your death is the seed that is planted in the ground, And your resurrection is the plant that God raises. So verse 44, it goes on to say this. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second is the man is up from heaven. And was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That is some good news. There is a battle, an eternal boxing match that we have going on within our souls. Scripture calls it an Adam and a Christ that are in the boxing ring for your soul and for mine. We have all inherited from birth the Adam, the aspect that we did not need to be taught to sin, and we do not need to teach our kids to sin. We and they figure it out pretty well on their own. That is our Adam that loves to go against the will and purposes and love of God. That is our Adam. Yet, through faith, when you come to God, through faith in his Son, we can all have Christ. We all have an Adam, yet we all have Christ. And these two enter the boxing ring and are going every day in the ring for your soul, for your heart, and for your eternity. You feel that battle. I feel that battle. There are temptations that we know that we will face in this life. Just as Christ faced temptation until his last moment on the cross where they tempted him to come down. They tempted him to display his power. They tempted him to do what they wanted to do versus the will of God. So we too have to acknowledge there will be temptations we must have to face through this world. But we know Christ was tempted in every way, yet did not sin, and he will always give his children a path out to flee from sin and forgiveness when we have given into it. So we all have this Adam and we all have this Christ. Hollywood likes to portray it as the good and the evil on your shoulders, telling you what to do or what not to do, barking in your ears. It is also known as the flesh and the spirits. So, the good news, Adam's not going to heaven with you. Your flesh is not going to heaven with you. For it says flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. The good news is that that sinful nature, this is the closest to God that nature, that evil nature will ever get. That's some good news. It ain't going with you. It ain't going with you. Only what God has planted in you will go with you into eternity. So what will we look like? Will we be in heaven like souls? Our loved one like souls or are their bodies? What is it like for eternity? Are we floating orbs bumping into each other in the heavenly realms trying to get to the tree of life? Or are we physical bodies? Well, we look to the evidence of Christ. The evidence of Christ who sat and had bread and fish with his disciples. The evidence of Christ that had meals, that fellowshiped, that was with them. It says like this, that we will have bodies like Christ in Philippians 3:21. It says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? You can have bodies like Christ and hope that the resurrected body will come and hope that for those that you love and care who have sown in this life of pain and weakness, give them hope This was the number one thing the apostles taught the church to give them hope to endure, hope for the life to come. It wasn't just you're going to get a ticket to heaven one day. They continually taught them when they were enduring persecution, suffering, discouragement, losing their Christian family to persecution, to death, to loss. They would teach them the resurrection to give them hope. And notice how it said that we were natural first, then spiritual, which shows that the resurrection is the path to life, not the reincarnation, which says that you go from spiritual to natural. But scripture right here, it said you went from natural and we go to spiritual, right? To be like Christ is. There was a missionary I got to know a little bit that was doing work in the Pacific Islands. And he was going as one of the team members that would make first contact with a local tribe to meet them and hopefully build a relationship to bring Christ and to bring Bible translation to their community. And he was going up to the mountain of this Pacific island with his team, and as they're on the way, and notice this gentleman, who's a young adult, he's blonder and paler than me. I know that's hard to believe, but he was. And he was walking up to this tribe in the Pacific Islands, and he would stand out like a sore thumb by the color of his hair, the color of his skin. Obviously not a local. There's no way to blend in. He goes up, and before he could even make it to the village with his team, there was an elderly indigenous woman running up to him, screaming and crying, and they don't know what is about to happen. And she runs up and hugs him and kisses him, and they're trying to figure out what is going on. If this is your first contact, is this a good thing or a bad thing? They slow it down a little bit enough to figure some translation out and find out that she had lost her son recently. And somehow, even in his paleness, he resembled her son that had passed away just a little bit, to the point where she thought that that was her resurrected son walking back into the village that was pale from the colorlessness of death on his face, that he had lost all the coloration and was coming back to be with his mom. They use this as an opportunity. See, she has some type of hope in the resurrection, but there's something more that we can give her hope for than that. The true resurrection of Christ and the true resurrection of the people of Christ. So they're able to establish a trusting relationship with each other, building upon her faith in the resurrection, even though the full story hadn't been received yet. They were able to build the relationship off that. And he was able to assure her, "I'm sorry, I'm not your son. I'm just a messenger of the Son of God who was the first fruit of the resurrection. Can I tell you about him?" What do you hold on to in those moments of hopelessness, those moments of struggle, those moments of sickness, of diagnosis, or of loss, to give you hope for the tomorrow, to give you hope that she had, "Will I see my son again? Will he one day walk back into our village resurrected?" Where does our hope land? And how will this hope come to pass? It says this in verse 51 through 57. The third question was, when will it happen? When will the resurrection of all people happen? It says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written." And if you've heard this before and you hope in this before, We shout amen. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Amen. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you hold to that? Do you receive joy and strength from that in the struggle of this present physical natural life before the imperishable life to come? In this section, we see this truth. The third point, that sin leads to death, but Christ leads to life. This was quoted, that beautiful piece at the end of it. You may have heard it at funerals or celebrations of life. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It is such a strong, hopeful, powerful message. It comes from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, which, if you read that chapter, it's kind of discouraging, just a disclaimer. There's a lot of judgment for sin going on there. It's an Old Testament prophet, Hosea. But in the midst of hopelessness, even of judgment, even of images of death and destruction, God gave them this passage for the future resurrection to hold to, that one day death will not be victorious over humans anymore, over you, over that pain. Death will be swallowed up, and its sting, the pain that death leaves in our lives while we walk this earth, that sting will be no more. One day, one day. I think about the sting of the Hornets. I mean, we're in Charlotte. We got the team, the Charlotte Hornets. And in our backyard, I keep finding these hornets' nests. And I praise God that for the ingenuity and the brains of those to establish a 25-foot spray so that we can keep our distance while hopefully getting those hornets dealt with accordingly. And it's like I get one nest down and taken care of. I get those hornets dealt with. And then a week later, I find it in another place, in another place. And now they just found a spot in our fence that's in this weird corner. That's like they knew I couldn't reach there. It's like they knew it. But there was one time where I was spraying, and then right at that moment, they all come right at me, so I just grab whatever I can, my faithful shoe, and start swinging to try and not get stung. Because when a hornet stings, these different chemical compounds occur. Histamine is a compound that can trigger different allergic reactions. Enzymes will break down cell membranes. Neurotransmitters signal the nervous system response to a sting. And different compounds will tell the body about the release of histamine and more to it. That explains a little bit of the sting from the hornet. Leaving that nest there for me to just let maybe another neighbor or person of our household walk into that and get stung one day is like leaving this earth without considering the resurrection and the afterlife, without discussing it with those we care about most. It's like leaving that hornet's nest above them, knowing that the sting of death is going to come for us all one day without dealing with it at its source to get that nest dealt with. And the good news is this, that the death prophecy from Hosea that he refers to, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death was a result to punish sin and result from our sin. But that was no longer needed to be punished. For the truth is that death was drained of its sting that was plunged into Christ on that cross. The sting of death that you and I were meant to face for our sin punishment was plunged into Christ through those nails in his side, through the spear that pierced his side, was plunged in, and he felt the sting of our sins so that you and I did not have to, but could trust simply in him to not just receive eternal life for our souls, but to experience resurrected life one day in the body. To have a body that will not struggle like your current body does. To have a mind that does not wrestle between temptation and holiness like we now do. But to be in every way like Jesus was. This was the will of God, but our sin got in his way. But God in his goodness made a way by plunging the sting of sin into his own son, who he loved so much, so that you could know you are loved by him as he loves his son Christ. So Christ says this about the resurrection in John 5:28. He tells the men who do not believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees, who are religious teachers like the Pharisees, but they're easy to remember because they're sad, you see. They believe in no eternal life. He tells them this: do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Christ says there is a resurrection of the godly and the ungodly, for all die twice. This may sound complex, but Scripture teaches all die twice, once in the body and once in the spirit. That's why he says, die to your flesh now. When you're born again, you are born again in the spirit, right? You're dying to the flesh to live in the spirit. When you're baptized or were baptized, God was claiming over your life that sin and flesh has no dominion over your life like it once would or did. But you are claiming to live in your resurrected life here and now. And God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So we don't have to go to an eternal waiting room being on hold like with the internet companies, waiting for God to resurrect us, waiting for God to resurrect our loved ones. But God is the God of the living, not of the dead. For he says this, Jesus says this in Luke 20, verse 37. But that the dead are raised, even as Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This means now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. All cultures seem to have a concept of a place for the dead and a place for the eternal. We see it played out here in the beautiful truth of God's word that we do not have to wait, but in the twinkling of an eye, there is a mystery, but in the mystery, there is still a victory. Are you okay with the mystery of it? All believers will be given new bodies when Christ returns. Those who have gone before us will be given new bodies and meet Christ in the air. This is the good news. Let this truth give you hope in the suffering, in the momentary afflictions of this life, in the perishable factors of your body and your loved ones' bodies. The struggle and the suffering will one day be no more. Amen. It will be done with. And God will grant you that new eternal life. So to close, the last verse says this: therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So to finish up the resurrection chapter, it is written, keep serving, keep standing on a firm ground, stay in the love of God, be different by making a difference. Don't just believe, serve. Don't just believe this, but ask people about this. Ask questions this week, people you know and have relationship with. Have you ever thought of the afterlife? I hadn't until I experienced that loss of a loved one. So there are many others out there that are not thinking or considering these things that are to come. Begin those conversations. Wrestle with it for yourself. Do you know somebody who's struggling with purpose? The good news Paul says here is life is not meaningless. Life is not meaningless. He says, know that your labor is not in vain. God made all of us beautiful workers to bring heaven to earth in everyone's life, to bring love to places where love would not be unless you brought it. Life is not meaningless. If you know somebody that's struggling with feeling life is meaningless, bring some love and good news of this resurrection into their life. Bring some hope into those hopeless places. And I leave you with this challenge to live out your baptized life. This challenge, if you have not taken that step into baptism, to consider it, that baptism is saying, I will lose my life. I will lose and be buried in the spiritual realm to be raised by Christ in the spiritual realm. And he says this, Christ says in Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. In the loss, we found life. In letting the seed fall off the plant and die and be buried, we see God do something beautiful to raise a plant up in a way that we could have never pictured on our own work. What will God raise in your life? And what will God raise in the lives of those around you as you sow seeds of Christ's love and seeds of Christ's words into hopeless places where those are struggling with meaninglessness and those that you know are struggling with the disabilities and those that you know are struggling with the temptations that this present body brings them? You have answers to hope. You have answers to the resurrection of the godly. What conversations will you have this week to consider that? And if you have never taken a step and want to take a step into baptism, today will be an opportunity to do so. At the lake, we are going down. There are kids, there are adults being baptized that say, I want to lose my life for Christ's sake and find my life in Christ. And all of our church family are welcome to come and celebrate with us the party that is going to happen as these people get baptized. And if you or someone in your household would want to talk to somebody about baptism or just want to come and support, there will be info at the info table and people to meet you there with an address, with a location, and with teachings. If you want to get baptized, I encourage you to consider it. Today could be that day. So may you have hope, knowing that you may struggle in the perishable, but the imperishable is coming. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you are a God who we don't fully understand yet. May we be okay with that. Thank you for your resurrection, for raising Christ from the dead to show us the first fruit of resurrection of those who follow him. Help us die to our flesh, that Adam nature that does not go to heaven with us. And give us the strength to live out resurrected, baptized lives for Jesus here and now. Let the resurrection of Christ and of his people be the hope we need on dark days and be the hope we can share with those struggling in hopelessness. Forgive us when we have tried to save our life rather than give up our life for you and eternal life. And for those hurting right now in their physical body, awaiting their resurrected body, we pray your healing upon them, God, and your will be done for those that are struggling in this perishable time, in this perishable body, that are still feeling the sting of sin or the sting of death, Father. We pray your comfort and your love. And we pray that we can take a step forward to live out your resurrected life here and now, knowing our labor and your labor is not in vain. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's children said, amen.